First John 2. I want to read one verse and then go on from there. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that deceive you. And the word is planao, concerning them that would lead you astray. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all things contained in thy word. Let us know that some of us are suspicious by nature, and some of us are harmless as doves and too receptive to anything that comes our way. We are thankful that in the first throughout the scripture are these warnings to us, like to that one that we just read. And so from this portion and the other verses connected with it, teach us this night. We confess our sins. Be faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and empower us and prepare the hearts of those who hear the word, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I was talking to several of you after the message, last prayer meeting, and I found out that those to whom I spoke fell into three different categories. Some of them, I'm glad to say, understood what I was getting at. Some did not understand what I was getting at. And there was one clown. I said it the first. I said, I have finally, after so long, learned how to speak from the first epistle of John with assurance. Now, don't you come up to me after the meeting and say, I could have told you this years ago. And one came up to me after the meeting and said, I could have told you all those things years ago. I doubt if that were so. But this is what I did discover, that many times when our Lord was speaking, his disciples were listening, but they were not able to comprehend. And I do not believe that all of you comprehended why I read over 20 verses of scripture that were all alike without variation. You would think that having read one or two, you would understand, but perhaps because there were so many, you failed to understand. But all of these verses that I read to you, and the one that I read again tonight was one of the verses, all of them have this in common, that John is telling us that his epistle is not written to create in us any uncertainty, but it is written that we might have absolute certainty. And I don't believe you understood it. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I can't take time to read all those verses again, but if you have a pencil, I will simply give you the references. And this time, when you get home, go over these verses and understand that all of these verses, one way or another, are written by John with absolute certainty concerning the disposition, the behavior, the character of those to whom he writes. And these are the verses, most of the verses that I gave you. There are others, but they were a little subtle, but these aren't subtle. They are absolute. In chapter 2, you have verses 12, 13, 14. In chapter 2, you also have verses 19, 20, and 21, verses 26 and 27. In chapter 3, you have verses 1 and 2 and 14 and 24. In chapter 4, you have verse 1 and 4 and 6 and 13 and 16 and 17 and 19. And in chapter 5, you have verse 4 and 13 and 19 and 20. Now, all of these verses I took time to read to you last week, hoping that as I read them, your mind would be overwhelmed with the certainty contained in all these verses. Because this is not an epistle written that there might be created uncertainty. Am I a Christian or am I not a Christian? All of these tests that are here, I'm wondering if I can pass the test and if I am a child of God. Let me bring a few of the verses to your mind to refresh you. And so in chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now, we're reading these verses to show you that John's epistle is not written because he doubts the salvation or the behavior of those to whom he writes, his little children. But he is writing with absolute certainty concerning them. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, can you understand that? He's not writing that you might discover whether your sins are forgiven. They may be and they may not be. Listen again. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Look at the next verse. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Not wondering whether you do, but because you do know him who is from the beginning. Look at the next. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Verse 14. The last part of verse 13. I have written unto you, my little children, because you know the Father. You see what I'm getting at? Don't you understand? There was no doubt. He is telling them with absolute certainty, as the Lord Jesus looked at that man as he was let down through the roof and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at verse 12. I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Now, I could go on, and in all these verses that I have read to you last week and given you the references tonight, they contain something of this nature. Absolute certainty. You say, but the epistle is filled with doubts. It's filled with tests. It is filled with uncertainties. Yes. Concerning them that are without, there is absolutely no uncertainty about those that are within. Now, this might be a little too complicated for you because these verses are so clear you can't miss it. This one, you might say, well, why is he reading it? Listen at verse 19 in chapter 2. It says, in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, you understand? Not we don't know who they are, we don't know who we are, but it speaks of us, and it speaks of them. Just as Paul says, they that are without. There are the insiders, and there are the outsiders. And John leaves absolutely no doubt. When he says us, he not only speaks of himself and the apostles, but he associates himself throughout this epistle at times with them. For instance, it says in chapter 4, look here for a moment. Look at verse 4 in chapter 4. Ye are of God, my little children. What could be plainer? He said, your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 4. Ye are of God, my little children. Absolute certainty. No doubt at all. Now look at verse 6. It says, we are of God. You see, I told you at times that he associated himself with them. We are of God, you as well as we. At times, he speaks to them, my little children, you are of God. And so, if when you get home, if the verses that I haven't given you tonight, I've repeated again, and it's so essential, to stir up your pure minds, to put you in remembrance, and as Peter says, I'm going to put you in remembrance, I'm going to stir you up, I'm going to tell you again, that after my decease you may call to remembrance. And so having seen these verses, if you had seen even one, you should have started thinking, why, who is not telling that the little children may or may not have their sins forgiven? He speaks absolutely that their sins are forgiven. He's not writing as to whether there is any doubt that they are God's or not God's. He writes with absolute certainty that they are God's children. Now, I labor that point, and I'm tempted to go over all of these verses again, but I'm not going to do it. But I've shown you how they positively state things, and then they positively this way by contrasting, we are of God, they are of the world. They speak of the world. We are of God. The whole world lies in the evil one. Do you see? Every time, we and they. No doubt about ourselves. No doubt about them. Having told you that, you should understand then that all of the uncertainty, all of the tests that are contained in this first epistle of John have nothing to do with you. I'm speaking to you as if you are born again Christians, as if you are the ones to whom John writes. Now, I told you, there may be the exception, but this exception is not in John's mind. Let me give you an illustration of something that happened, something like this, over 40 years ago. I used to study music professionally, and I had a fine teacher, a professional, an expert, and he not only would teach me music, but at times, as I would come in, he would speak of philosophy, he would give lectures on other things, and he was speaking of the musical scene in Raleigh 40 years ago, and he was saying that they are supposed to be musicians, he said, but they don't know diction, they don't know pitch, they don't know posture, they don't know tempo, they don't know dynamics, and he was going on, and I bowed my head, and I said, we are pitiful, aren't we? And he stopped, and he looked at me with indignation, and he said, I'm not talking about you. He said, I'm talking about them. And you say, well, wasn't that good that you put yourself in their category? Absolutely not. I've thought it through now. Here I am. I'm studying with this man. He's taking my money. He has taught me, and I've learned to do the things that he has told me to do. On occasion, he would say, you're flat on that note, or your diction is improper, your tempo is wrong. He would tell me all of those things. But when he told me those things, he never placed me in the same category as the others. It's like Job said to his wife. Job was spoken to by his wife when all of these calamities fell upon him, and she said, dost thou still hold fast thine integrity? Curse God and die. And Job said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Do you understand what Job said? He did not say his wife was a foolish woman. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. And when John speaks of anything that we might do wrong, when he gives any exhortation, he is not placing us among the foolish ones. He is not placing us among them. He is speaking to us in an entirely different way. There are those who commit sins, and John would look at them and say, they are sinners. But if John saw one of his little children committing a sin, he would snatch them up short and lecture them because they were not sinners. And that is what Christians have failed to understand. And because of that, we have a false humility, and we pretend, well, I don't know, I'm not so strong as a Christian. At times I wonder, this is absolutely what John did not write. Look at verse 21 in chapter 2. Verse 21 in chapter 2. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And so if one of these Christians reading all of this said, oh dear, I don't know if I know the truth, John would become indignant and say, I did not write unto you because you knew not the truth, but because you knew it, and no lie is of the truth. So do not be humble, and when you look at these things, say, oh dear, I wonder if I'm a true Christian. You are insulting the word of God in your soul. Do you not understand if you say, I have received the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and then with humility you say, but I wonder if I'm a child of God. Don't you understand what you're doing? You are criticizing God. You are finding fault with his work that has been wrought within you by the Spirit of God. It is a false humility, or it is an erroneous humility, because John speaks with absolute certainty. There is no doubt. And because of that, here is a question that will arise in our mind. John speaks in absolute terms. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. There is light and there is darkness. And so in John's epistle, there are only two classes. Those that are in the light and those that are in the darkness. But what happens is this, you say, well, at times I go astray. And for that reason, what I have to do is to wedge myself somehow in these verses that speak about people that are in the darkness. That's exactly what John does not want you to do. And that's how you misread and misinterpret the epistle, by trying to make it mean something that John never intended it to mean. I heard these words years ago. I didn't understand them then because I was still looking at all of these various factors trying to piece this epistle together. But John Nelson Darby was discussing, as I recall it, someone was telling me, Darby said that Christians were in the light. And someone accosted him and said, well, what if they walk in the darkness? And Darby said, God will shine on their backs. Now, I didn't understand what he meant then, but now I do. Why? Because evidently, if the report that I heard of him was correct, he understood that there were two distinct classes. And even though Christians do not always do what is right, and in the will of God as we go along, we shall examine this. He understood that because we do on occasion do things that are wrong, we do not place ourselves in the category of verse 6. Well, here I am, and at times when I go astray, I'm out of fellowship with God. Darby says, God will shine on his back. Why? Because, and this is going to help us to understand now, all of the things men say, I've mentioned thee, and with the information that I've given you now, the absolute certainty with which John writes this epistle, we're going to read about certain individuals that are in a certain condition, and we're not going to look at them and say, yes, it is a pity that we are like that. We're not going to look that way at all. And I'm going to give you a challenge, because this is what I found as I went through the epistle, that there are ever so many ifs in the epistle, and there are ever so many things that should be true of us as Christians. It speaks about abiding in him. It speaks about the Spirit of God being in us. It speaks about eternal life. It speaks about love. It speaks about knowledge. It speaks about ever so many things, and in time past, I, with others, have gone through the epistle, and it's looked about whether I am a possessor of eternal life, whether I know, whether I abide, whether I possess the Spirit of God, and I took all of these tests. But as you read through the epistle, read the verses that I have given you. There are many more. You think that those were in abundance. There are many more verses that teach the same thing. When you read all of these things and you are wondering about them, read what John definitely says of his little children, of those that are the true brethren, of his beloved ones. Those are the terms by which he addresses them. And then look at these scriptures and you say, why, he is speaking of something that is entirely foreign to me. Of course he is. And you read all of these tests in that light, not for you to take the test, but for you, having passed the test, to give the test to others. All of these things about knowing and possessing and having eternal life, as you read through these verses, they will tell you that you do have these characteristics, that all of these things are true of you. Now, that is going to make us reevaluate our lives and give us a different outlook on life. Because God is not saying, now act this way, and if you do, then perhaps you will be a Christian. He says, you are a Christian. Act this way. That's the only way that John writes to us. He does not for a moment entertain the possibility of our not being Christian. He says, you are. And for that reason, I'm writing to you because you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. He writes again with absolute certainty. And keeping that in mind, I told you about seven things. Things men say. There are seven things in here that men say, and these seven things are in chapter 1, verses 6, 8, and 10. In chapter 2, verses 4, 6, and 9, and in chapter 4, verse 20, all of these verses have things that men say. And so let's look at them, and we're going to give it the new test with the knowledge of certainty that all of us know for sure now. And so in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, in chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You say, that has nothing to do with me. Correct. This is concerning them that would lead you astray. Remember now, I read you chapter 2, verse 26. These things write I unto you concerning them that deceive you, that would lead you astray. And all of these things that men say that are erroneous, are the things that would lead them astray that men say. And what they say is what would lead you astray, and the things are false. And therefore, if we read in verse 6, look at it again now. Here is something that someone who would lead you astray says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There are some who would lead Christians astray who say, we can have fellowship with God and still walk in the darkness. This is the message of those who would lead you astray. And notice what John says. He says, it is a lie, and we do not the truth. All right. The truth that John writes about. I write unto you, my little children, not because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth. Look at verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not a carnal Christian in verse 6 and a spiritual Christian in verse 7, but one who would lead you astray. A false, professing, outward child of God, but no reality. But in verse 7, the true child of God, no in between. Now, here is something else they say. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is what those who would lead Christians astray, that would deceive you, say. This is what the deceivers say. We have no sin. John says, that is false. We do have sin. That is the truth. That's the message I'm giving to you. But the deceivers say, we have no sin. Now, a more exact interpretation. I said, and it is possible, that some well-meaning Christian could look at verse 7 of chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, on the testimony of God's word itself, I've been cleansed from all sin. If I've been cleansed from all sin, then I have no sin. And therefore, here is a misguided Christian in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, no, I have stopped following the pattern that John has given throughout. It is not a well-meaning Christian who is so timid or who is so bold as to put confidence in the blood of Christ, but in verse 8, look at it now. If we say that we have no sin, it is not a man who has been so cleansed by the blood of Christ that he says he has no sin. He is a man who says, I don't need the blood of Christ. I have no sin that needs to be cleansed. That is the true contrast. Not a Christian who is misguided, but one who says, I have no sin within that can manifest itself in sins that need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Do you see? But now look in verse 9. This is the truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The deceiver says, there is no such thing as sin. I have no sin. I have no need of the blood of Christ. But you and I as Christians say, we do, and I'm confessing my sins. And when we do, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the other thing that men say. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And there are those who are still in the world today who say, I have never sinned. And those who profess to be followers of God who say, I have not sinned. And this is what it says. If we say we have no sin, we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For this reason, here is something else that men say, that the men that say it are those in chapter 2, verse 26. My little children, these things write I unto you concerning them that would lead you astray, that would deceive you. And what do they say that would deceive you? We haven't sinned. There was no such thing as sin. Now, there is such a thing as a troubled conscience, and we could name it any other thing, but there is no such thing as sin in the world. We've never sinned, or we've made mistakes, perhaps, but there is no such thing as sin. We can't sin. This is what people say who are seeking to lead John's little children astray. And so I've given you these examples. Look once more. 6, the false. 7, the true. 8, the false. 9, the true. 10, the false. And then you fill in its counterpart. Yes, O God, I have sinned. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. You see? Some say, we have not sinned. John says, the true thing is this. The little children have sinned. Yes, we've sinned. But John writes that we may not sin. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what you will have to do now, I've given you the verses, as you've gone through these with me or I with you, and you've seen the false, the true, the false, the true. Every time a statement that is made that John criticizes, this is a statement made by one who would lead you astray. And then he shows you the truth in the same verse or in the next verse that follows. And so, John, an epistle written with absolute certainty, with no doubt, to his little children. Do not be led astray. We among those to whom John writes that know the truth, not because we know not the truth, but because we know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, again we pray that thou shalt forgive us for having a false humility or misinterpreting things that you say. We recall the disciples when the Savior said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." They misinterpreted that. We remember when the Samaritan would not receive him. They had wrong reaction. We pray, our Father, that we may not be led astray either by our own thinking or by those who are professors, who are ministers of Satan, who will tell us things that are wrong. But since we do have the truth, and we know the truth, and John does not write us because we know not the truth, but because we know it, let us understand that truth and be grounded in that truth, and then judge all things in the light of it. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.